Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
About 22 years ago, I faced this major decision. I was dating this girl, and I was thinking about asking her to marry me. And I was excited, but I also had some doubts and fears. I mean, I had grown pretty comfortable being in control of my own life, right? Like I got to decide what I watched on TV, and I did not want to give up the remote control. If I wanted the toilet paper to roll over the top like normal people do, instead of underneath like psychopaths do, that was my choice. This girl I was dating, she would laugh at me about the way I said some words. Like, you know the thing you pull out of a dresser, maybe in your kitchen you have a junk one of these? I had always called that, for 20-some years, I had called that a draw. I would say, oh, it's in the junk draw. And she would be like, the junk draw? What's a draw? And I'd be like, a draw. And she'd be like, it's drawer. And I couldn't say it. I'd be like, what? She'd be like, look how it's spelled. And I'd be like, it's a junk drawer. Drawer? And she'd be like, drawer. And I'd be like, drawer. It took me years to be able to say drawer. I said draw. This girl I was dating, she liked to eat at tables. I preferred the drive-thru and eating in the car the way God intended us to eat. And so I realized with her, I'm going to lose some freedom. You know, there was definitely a cost to getting married. But what made the decision easy was reflecting on the cost of not. The cost of not getting to spend my life with her and experience life with her. And now, looking back, if I had let the cost of getting married lead me to decide not to get married, I would have missed out on so much. Honestly, it's devastating for me to think about that. The cost of not would have been so much greater than the cost of. So if you go to church long enough, you will hear talk about the cost of following Jesus. Pastors, you know, Bible teachers, they'll talk about, like, if you decide to become a Christian and follow Jesus, there is a cost to that. There are sacrifices that you have to make. It's true. It's like when Jesus says, love your neighbor, forgive those who hurt you, give sacrificially, confess your sins. Wow. It can sound difficult, even daunting. There is a cost to following Jesus. But here's the question we're going to consider in this series. Is the cost of not following Jesus much greater? Yes, it does cost you something to follow Jesus, but is there a much greater cost if you don't choose to really follow Jesus? And that is what Jesus would say. He taught that, yes, there is a cost, and you need to count the cost before you decide to follow him. But he would say that there is a much greater cost. It will cost you far more. Your life will be much harder if you choose not to follow him. For instance, he said in Matthew chapter 11, we'll put all the Bible verses on the screen today for you. Matthew chapter 11, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. A yoke was a wooden beam used to connect two animals together so they could plow together. The reason you yoked animals together is so that they would walk at the same speed, and it lightened the burden of each on each of those two animals. And so Jesus says, when you're connected to me, when you're learning from me, walking with me, starting to do life my way, it is going to lighten your load. It's going to make your life easier. It's going to make your life better. And this idea is found all throughout the Bible. So like in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says, good judgment wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. Saying, listen, there's a much greater cost if you choose not to live God's way. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And so it's saying, if you love God, you're going to live life God's way, and what you're going to learn is keeping God's commands is not a burden on you. It relieves a burden from you. It's not a burden. But that is exactly how many people see it. Maybe you've kind of wanted to do life with God, wanted to do life God's way, but it just sounds like a burden, like you would be putting this weight on yourself. Perhaps you grew up going to church, and maybe the church you went to presented faith in a very legalistic, obligation-based way, and so you kind of grew up with that kind of thinking. Maybe growing up, you tried to follow the rules, but you were actually kind of jealous of the people who didn't go to church and didn't have to follow the rules. You felt like they got it easier. And maybe you just wanted to quit on the whole Christian thing because it just felt like this life of following rules and getting burdens placed on you. Maybe you did quit. Maybe you're very surprised to find yourself in church today. You never thought you'd go back. Or perhaps some of you never quit. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but you've always kind of looked at it as there's this burden on us that we're the ones who have to follow the rules. And maybe you've grown weary of having to do that. Well, that's why in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to ask God to give us like a paradigm shift, to help us to see things differently, more clearly, and in the right way. We're going to listen to Jesus and try to learn what did he mean when he said, being in a relationship with me, being yoked to me, learning life from me is the easier way to live your life in the long haul. Not necessarily more convenient. It's not always going to be more comfortable. It's not going to magically produce better circumstances. It may not mean more wealth or happiness even. But the truth is, in the long run, my way of life will cost you less. Okay? So the question I want us to consider today is, how do we put on that easy yoke of Jesus? How do we get connected to Jesus and learn from Jesus in that kind of a way? And Jesus made it very clear. It's this one word that he said over and over and over. It's actually kind of fascinating. When you look at the interactions Jesus had with people in the Bible, you'll just see him repeatedly asking one thing of people. It's one word, follow. Over and over, Jesus would say, follow me. And what that means is that the core question, when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to trying to live life as a Christian, is not, am I perfect? It's not, do I believe enough? It's not, am I doing better than other people? No. It's, am I following? Am I truly following Jesus? Listen, following is very different from admiring. Right? I mean, you can admire someone from a distance, right? You can know about a person, speak well of them, respect them, but that does not necessarily mean that you're following them, that you're doing life with them and learning a way of life from them. Following is also very different than trying to adhere to the rules, right? Totally different. Have you ever known someone who seemed to be like pretty good at keeping the rules, but was still kind of a jerk? Anyone ever know that person? Right? You don't have to point to them right now, but you know that person, right? I've known that person, right? And so it's like, wait, somehow for you, trying to follow God's rules didn't have any real impact on your life, on your heart. That is not what Jesus is looking for, right? He's not wanting us to adhere to rules or admire. What he asks us to do is follow, to live life with him and learn a way of life from him. And the way you get yoked to Jesus, the way that you connect your life to him is by following him. So here's what I want to do today. I want to ask you to ask yourself the question, am I really following Jesus? And I want us to think about this, like what kind of process does a person go through to get from wherever they're at with that question to a place where you could say, I am really following Jesus? Like how do you get there? Because we're probably, most of us aren't there yet. And so if we're here somewhere, how do we get to this place where we could really say, I am following Jesus? Okay, like what's the process? So we're gonna read a story where Jesus calls some people to follow him, and then we're gonna talk through what does this story mean for our lives? What does it look like for us today? All right, so the story is in Luke chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke 5. We'll put the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, by the way, we give them out as a gift, totally free, no catch, at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. If you have questions or want to meet somebody, that's a great place, but Bibles are there for free. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Okay, it says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, I don't know, I just work here, just my job, Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Let's just pause real quick. So if you've been around church, if you read the Bible, you might remember there's a guy named Peter. Simon is Peter. So a little bit later in his life, Simon starts getting called Peter, kind of gets his name changed. It's kind of a cool story. But so when Simon is Peter, okay? The one belonging to Simon, Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So the story ends. The last sentence says, they left everything and followed him. It ends with that, but a lot of us think that we need to start there. But when you start there, it's kind of intimidating, right? Like if someone asked someone to do that, to leave everything and follow Jesus, it's like, what does that mean? Like, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? And why does he want me to follow him? Who is he really? And what does it mean for everything else in my life? I got a job. I got a family. What would that mean for me to leave everything and follow Jesus? Right? Leaving everything to follow Jesus is intimidating. But if you look at the story, it does not begin with following Jesus. It ends there. A pastor named Anlie Stanley points out four phases of following Jesus from this story. I want to show you these four phases, and I want to encourage you to think about, where am I at? Like, which of these four phases do I find myself in right now? And then to ask yourself, well, I wonder what might be my next step and if it's time to take that step, okay? So four phases. Following Jesus starts with listening. That's the first phase, listening. In the first verse, I don't know if you noticed, but it says there was a big crowd and they sat and they listened. They just sat and listened. That is not very scary, right? That's not intimidating. It didn't really cost you anything to just sit and listen. They sat and listened. Why? They didn't really know who Jesus was. They wanted to figure out, who is this guy? What does he teach? And maybe his teaching could help me. I mean, like you and me, they had personal questions. You know, they had questions about life. They had questions about their faith, about their pain, their problems. But like you and me, they had hopes and unfulfilled dreams. That they wanted to be able to imagine a better future for themselves. So they sat and they listened. And here's the thing. Following always starts with listening. Always. It always starts with getting more information, with learning, with having the space to ask questions. And that is a good thing. That's a good thing. It is okay to have questions, even really hard questions about faith. It is okay if you're at a place where you feel like, I'm just not sure about any of this. Like, all I can do right now, I just need to sit and just listen for a while. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. And Verve is a place where we want to give you the space and invite you to to ask your questions and to get your questions answered. Some of you are at this faith where for you right now, what following Jesus would look like is just taking the time to learn, to consider, maybe to reconsider. You know, it might mean saying, you know, I used to write this whole thing off, honestly. But I'm just thinking maybe I do need to consider it again. Maybe I've been making some assumptions that I don't need to make. Maybe I've been writing off a part of faith or a part of the Jesus story that I don't need to write off. Maybe I need to take this more seriously. For you, following right now, you might be in this phase where it's about reading the Bible. This book of Luke would be a great place to start. Just read through the book of Luke about Jesus' life. Or maybe it means having a conversation with a friend and asking some of those tough questions that you've been wrestling with, or email some questions to me. Maybe following for you right now is just saying, I'm going to come back next week. Like, at this point, that's the most I can commit to following Jesus, is I'm going to come back next week so I can sit and listen some more. Okay? That's where following always begins. And if you have someone in your life, maybe a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, who's starting to think a little bit about faith, that's where they need to start. The best way to encourage that person to help them follow Jesus is just to encourage them to just listen. Just listen. Following always begins with listening. Now, some of you maybe have been in this phase for a while. You've been coming for a while. You've been listening for a while. You've read. You've come to church. And maybe you're ready to kind of take the next step. And it's a step into what Annie Stanley calls being inconvenienced. Being inconvenienced. You know, we live in a very convenience-based culture, right? Like we yell at our microwaves. There is this machine that can take frozen food and in 2 minutes make it hot food, but it's not quick enough for me, right? We yell at our phones. My phone is beaming information into outer space to some satellite, which is beaming new information back to my phone, but it's not fast enough for me. I've even heard about people who think God intended for us to eat in cars. Believe it or not, right? We are very into convenience, but following Jesus means sometimes we're going to need to be inconvenienced. So these guys, they're washing their nets, right? Jesus is talking, they're over here listening, washing their nets. When Jesus says to them, hey, I need to get to a place a little bit further out where I can teach from a better spot, can I borrow one of your boats? Remember that when he asked that question in the story, it's kind of a subtle moment. He wants to borrow one of their boats to move out into the water a bit, teach from there. And that is an inconvenience to them, right? Probably a relatively small one, but they had been out all night. They'd already brought in their boats. They'd already cleaned out everything. I imagine Peter's thinking, seriously, Jesus, like, if you just asked a little earlier, we were out there. Now you need to ask, like, could we wait? Could we do this a different time where we didn't just clean up? Like, this just isn't very convenient. And what this means is that if you've been kind of in, you know, sit and listen mode for a while, Jesus is going to start trying to inconvenience your life a little bit. He will. What he's going to do is he's going to nudge you to start doing some things, to start taking some steps. And it's not going to feel very convenient or very comfortable for you to do those things. Mostly just because they're new. And every single thing you've ever done in your life that was new felt a little inconvenient and uncomfortable at first, right? So some examples. Maybe you've been sitting and listening for a while. You've been in that phase, but maybe you're kind of getting a little bit of a nudge every once in a while when you come here. This realization that you have never taken any kind of step into community here. And so maybe you feel this nudge to like stay after a little bit, hang out, and talk to some people. Go to happy hour. We do this thing once a month. It's like, come, we'll feed you. You'll get to meet us. We'll tell you about our church, what we can do for you. Or maybe get into a micro group. Like you kind of feel this nudge like, maybe I need to take that next step. But you're busy and it just feels inconvenient. And so you don't go to happy hour. You don't sign up for a micro group. You just kind of rush out. Maybe it's time for you to go from sit and listen to this next phase and to let yourself be inconvenienced a little bit. To say, all right, when this service ends, like 2 minutes later, happy hour starts, I'll go. I'll go check it out. It's a little inconvenient for me, but I'll do that. Or maybe even better, I'll get in a micro group. Like I'll sign up for one. I'll find out about that. I'd like to, and it feels a little inconvenient, but I'll come once a week and hang out with some people and have a group of friends here that I'm sharing life with. Or maybe the nudge is to start volunteering here, which feels inconvenient. Or maybe it's maybe there's a personal issue that you're struggling with and you've never told anyone. You don't talk about it. The convenient way you deal with your issue is you don't deal with your issue. You don't tell anyone. Maybe you kind of had this nudge to start talking to God about it. Or what God would have you do as well is start talking to a trusted friend. God says, bring people into your issues. Like, that's a good thing. And maybe you need to let Jesus inconvenience you a little bit and say, okay, I'm going to start talking to God about this problem I have and maybe find a friend or two that I can share it with. See, listen, Jesus' yoke, living life in relationship with him and learning a way of life from him, it's going to feel a bit inconvenient. It's going to feel a bit uncomfortable because it's new. And following Jesus at some point is going to mean being willing to be inconvenienced. Now, some of you have taken that step, right? You're like, oh, I've done that. Like, I sat and listened for a while, and then I got in a micro group, or I started volunteering. I let myself be inconvenienced. But I wonder if your spiritual life has started to feel a little stale. I wonder if you started to have thoughts like, am I ever going to really experience God in my life? Because like I feel like I'm just doing the right things. I know I am doing some of the right things. Like I've gotten a group or I start volunteering and that's good, but I don't feel like I'm really experiencing God. Maybe it's time for me to take the next step. The next step is taking Jesus fishing. Taking Jesus fishing. What do I mean by that? Well, you remember in the story, Jesus inconveniences them by asking them to put the boat out a little bit so he can teach from it. And then he says to Peter, he says, hey, let's go out a little bit deeper and let's let down the nets for a catch. And I'm sure that Peter is thinking, why don't you stick with carpentry? Like, that's what you're supposed to be good at. Because what I know is fishing, and you don't know anything about fishing because the time to catch fish is already past. We went fishing when it was time to catch fish, and we didn't catch anything. There's no fish biting. You don't catch fish at this time. But because you're asking, fine, we'll put out the nets for a catch. So think about this with me. What Jesus is asking Peter to do is something that Peter has already done in his life 1,000 times, right? Fish. The difference is Jesus is asking him, Peter, I want you to do this my way, right? Jesus asked Peter to do something he's already been doing, right? Listen, he doesn't in that boat say to Peter, will you move to another country and become a missionary? He doesn't say to Peter, will you leave everything behind and follow me? No, he says, hey, can we go fishing together? Would you do something you've done 1,000 times, but would you try to do it my way? See, at this stage, the question becomes, when we take Jesus fishing, would you do something that you do every day, but try it Jesus' way? At this stage, the question really boils down to this. Will you trust Jesus enough to try doing life his way? And that's harder than being inconvenienced. right? Like adding something to your life, oh, I'm busy, but I guess I could volunteer, I'm busy, but I guess, right? That's an inconvenience. But the problem here is this is something you've always been doing, so you have a way you do it. So this isn't an inconvenience, this is a disturbance, right? This is you going, wait a second, that's not how I do my life. And I'm an expert at how I do my life. I've been doing it for a long time. And you're telling me to do my life different. It doesn't feel like an inconvenience. It feels like a disturbance. Here's some examples so we can get our head around this. We all use money all the time, right? You've been using money for a long time. What if you tried a little experiment? What if you decided to bring Jesus into your finances? It might mean writing a check to something that will bless someone. Maybe the way you do money is it's all for you. All of your money is for you. But you're going to write a check that's going to bless someone else. It might mean not spending money on something that you don't really need. And that's not the way you live. It's like, if I want it, I'll buy it. And maybe it's saying, you know what, Jesus, I don't think he'd have me spend money on things I don't need sometimes. Maybe it means arranging your spending a little differently so that you can have more financial flexibility so you can become a more generous person. It's very clear in the Bible. One of the biggest things to God is that we become generous people with our money. It's all through the Bible. The Bible talks about it more than anything else except for God himself. And so maybe you rearrange your life a little bit so that you can become more of a generous person. Maybe for you it's getting online and setting up consistent giving in our online giving. Now here's the thing. You use money already every day, right? You use money 1,000 times a year, whatever. And what Jesus is saying to you is, I want to be invited into that part of your life. Like, let's go fishing together, but we're going to try it my way. Just a little experiment. Let's see what happens if you try it my way. Right? He didn't tell Peter, you have to do this for the rest of your life. He said, let's just fish one time and see what happens if we do it my way. Another example, we all have relationships, right? You have a way of doing life with other people that you've been doing your whole life, right? So what if you run an experiment with that and you start trying to do relationships Jesus way just to see what happens? So maybe you're tempted to lie, but Jesus would say don't lie, so you tell the truth. You're like, oh man, this is going to be weird because right now I would totally just do a little white lie, but I'm going to try doing life Jesus way, and so that's a relationship, and you tell the truth. And just see what happens. Or maybe it means not gossiping about someone who's not in the room, right? So like at work, people start talking about whatever. Normally you'd be like, I know, dude. But then you're like, whoa, that's the way I live life, but I'm going to try life Jesus way, and you just walk away. Maybe it means asking forgiveness of someone you hurt. And you never ask forgiveness of people you hurt, but you're like, all right, I'm gonna see what happens if I do life Jesus way, and so you ask forgiveness. Or maybe it means giving forgiveness to someone who's hurt you. All right, Jesus, let's go fishing. I'm gonna do an experiment and try it your way. See, in this phase, Jesus is saying, I want to come alongside of you and try living your life the way I think you should live your life. And again, Jesus does not ask you at first to leave everything behind and follow him. Right? What he wants you to do is he wants you to know who he is, and then he wants you to understand what he can do. Right? Before Peter ever left everything behind, he experienced trusting Jesus with just this one thing. Throwing his nets overboard, right? And then pulling in the nets and having them so full they almost sunk two boats. And part of what we see in this story is that if we're ever going to get to a place of really following Jesus, we probably first need to experience his faithfulness one risk at a time. One spiritual experiment at a time. And I'll tell you, experiences like this, when you trust Jesus and you say, let's see what happens if I do it your way, and then you see what happens when you do it his way, they change a person. My life has been changed experiment by experiment. I mean, like, do you think Peter ever forgot this moment? Do you think there was ever a time again when Peter didn't trust Jesus with this fishing part of his life? You know, if Jesus ever again said, why don't we throw our nets over there? Do you think Peter ever went, eh? He was like, let's do this, right? Last time my boat was filled, right? This experience changes Peter. It's really interesting to see how he responds to what happened. Do you remember what he said? They bring in like more fish than they can handle. And he says to Jesus, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. But because of trusting Jesus with this little experiment and seeing what he could do, Peter now realizes who he's dealing with. Jesus is not just some guy. Jesus is the Lord. He has power I did not realize that he had. And Peter knew that he was far from being the man he needed to be, and it's too much for him. And so he just kind of falls to his knees, and he's like, you need to get away. You're too close. This has become too personal. I just need you to back off. But Jesus won't back off, right? He won't give up on Peter because he loves Peter too much. And do you remember what he said in that moment? Peter's like, you need to back off. And Jesus says, you don't have to be afraid. You don't need to fear. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing for you to get to experience God in that kind of way? Right? Aren't you ready for that? Like, don't you want to have an experience with God where your mind is blown and you realize what God can do with your life, in your life? You can have that. God didn't stop doing this stuff back then. He still does it today. You can have that. But to have that, you're going to have to take him fishing. You're going to have to take a chance. You're going to have to take a risk to allow Jesus into an area of your life that you've been doing for years. You've done it 1,000 times, but now you're going to try doing it his way, and you're going to see what happens. And what will happen is you will find that he has a better way of life for you. Right? And that's when you can go into the fourth and last phase. We see this with Peter. He has the greatest catch of his life, right? Boat sinking. And then Peter did what would have seemed unreasonable and almost impossible, but now is the only decision that could make logical sense. He says, Jesus, I will follow you in every single aspect of my life. And that's phase four, surrendering all of your life to Jesus. Now listen, you can't start there. You can't start there. Sometimes people do. They try to. People who start there, what you find is they don't continue for very long. Those are the people who we ask, like, where did they go? Like, they started coming, and they jumped in, and they got back, and where did they go? We don't see them anymore. The problem is they didn't think it through enough. They didn't know enough. They hadn't built up enough trust. And so their commitment level is very shallow. It's not intent. They're not trying to make a shallow commitment. It's all they can make is a shallow commitment. But when you've gone through these phases, when you've listened and you've learned who Jesus is and you've seen what Jesus can do and you've built up that trust, then you can say, okay, Jesus, I am ready and I will surrender all of my life to you. When you do that, and maybe you're ready to do that, what it means is no more compartmentalizing, right? Like, no more God is for Sundays. You know, faith is what I do on Sundays when I go to church. No more. No more, I'm going to follow Jesus, but not with my money. I'm not going to do what the Bible says with my money. No more, I believe in God, but he didn't have anything to do with my job. Like, when I go to work, that's different. No, it's not. No more, I'm going to obey God from now on, but not in my sex life. I mean, no more compartmentalizing. This is a decision to trust Jesus and an openness to whatever Jesus wants for my life. Some of you have been on the verge of this decision for a long time. Like, you've been there, you've been experimenting, you've been trusting Jesus in some small ways, kind of running some experiments, but you've never really said, okay, God, my life is yours, and I trust you enough that I want to follow you wherever you lead me. Maybe you're ready to do that. Maybe you're ready. Peter did that, right? We see that at the end of the story. Man, think about Peter's life after this moment. It became unbelievable. And some of you may not know the story. Maybe read Luke and you'll see some of it. Read the next book called Acts. You'll see a lot more of it. Peter was this uneducated, ordinary fisherman, and all he would go on to experience, all he would go on to see and do, the leadership, the influence that he would exert, like how significant his life became, not in his little corner of the world, but in the history of the world. Okay? His life did not necessarily become more convenient. And it wasn't more comfortable. His circumstances weren't easy. It was often a difficult road. But the far greater cost would have been if he said no. There's always a far greater cost to not. Really, it makes me wonder, like, what if this day we read about, what if Peter just stayed on the shore? What if he had just stayed with his nets? It would have been reasonable, you know. I'm not going to leave everything behind. But what if he hadn't gone through those phases? What if he hadn't taken the time to listen, to be a little inconvenienced, to take Jesus fishing, and then finally to surrender? Like, what if? What would he have missed out on? As scary as that future of following Jesus may have been, the far greater cost would have been to not. He would have missed out on so much. Man, I think about my life. So like 25 years ago, literally the only time I had ever heard the name of Jesus was as a curse word. That was the entire extent of my knowledge of Jesus. And then I encountered, 25 years ago, I encountered for the very first time this idea that Jesus was sent from God. He was God, come to earth in love for us. I'd never heard anything about that. And I did not say, I will follow with my whole life. I said, I gotta learn. I gotta listen. And so I spent months reading the Bible. I went overboard. I read the Bible 4, 6, 8 hours a day, every single day for months, because I didn't know anything, and I just had to sit and listen. And I went through these phases of being inconvenienced and taking Jesus fishing, and eventually I came to a place where I'm like, I will follow Jesus wherever he leads me. And that was a hard decision, because there was a cost to following Jesus. Like, I was going to lose some freedoms. There were some things that I was doing, and I realized I can't keep doing that if I'm going to follow Jesus. I can't. But what I realized is that the cost of not following Jesus would be far greater than the cost of following Jesus. So I said yes. And I look back at these last 25 years. Man, if I had just stayed on the shore, if I just said, no, it's too much, it's too scary, I like being in control, I don't know where Jesus will take me, I would have missed out on so much. I mean, so I've gotten to be a part of a few churches and been able to contribute, like pour my time and my money and my energy into those churches. And we've seen a couple of thousand people come to a life-changing faith. We have served homeless people and helped a bunch of them get into homes. We've rebuilt areas that were devastated by natural disasters. We've saved marriages that were falling apart. We've put kids on the right path, totally changed their whole trajectory of their lives. We've freed people from addictions. And then just personally, I've been able to live as the recipient of perfect love and amazing grace. And that changes everything in a person. I've been able to parent my kids with godly wisdom and give them godly wisdom I never would have had. Because of having God in my life, I've been able to avoid all kinds of mistakes that would have wrecked my life like dozens of times over. Now, has there been a cost to following Jesus? Yes, there has. But the far greater cost would have been to not. Listen, Jesus has two words for each of us. Follow me. That's it. It's not more complex than that. And your life may not become more convenient. It may not become more comfortable. But I am telling you that the much greater cost would be for you to look back years from now and wonder, What if? I wonder what God would have done in my life. I wonder what God could have done with my life if I had said yes. If I had truly followed him and been willing to let him lead me wherever he wanted me to go. I wonder what he would have done. Whatever you think the cost of truly following Jesus is, it pales in comparison to the cost of not. And so, whatever your next step is, maybe it's taking time to listen. Maybe you're like, I'm still there. I don't know enough. Okay. Maybe it's now you're ready to take the next step to add a few inconveniences to your life. All right, I'll start serving. I'll get in a micro group. I can do that. It's inconvenient, but I can take that next step. Maybe it's taking Jesus fishing with you. Maybe just this week you do an experiment. I'm going to try doing some part of my life God's way instead of my way. Or maybe you're ready to surrender all of your life to him, whatever that means. I trust him, and I'll follow him wherever he leads me. Whatever step is your next step, my challenge for you would not be to just leave here and go back to living the same life you've been living and just always wonder, what if I had just taken that next step, but instead to actually take that next step and to see what God does. And I will promise you this, you will not regret it. You will not regret it. So next week we're gonna continue counting the cost of not against the cost of. Next week we're gonna talk about prayer. Like, what's the cost of not being a person who really takes prayer seriously? What cost am I paying in my life for not really praying? And we're gonna talk about, like, how do I get better at praying? Because maybe you want to, but I don't know. We're gonna talk about that. We're gonna talk about in the series about resting and slowing, and what's the cost of my life if I don't listen to God when he says to live life at a slower pace and I'm always so busy. It's gonna be really good. I hope you'll come back for it. For now, let's pray. God, I think I'm fully aware of the fear factor involved in all this, that wherever each person is in their journey, it's scary to take that next step. I remember, because I remember reading the Bible for all those hours and thinking, I'm reading a myth, I'm reading a fable, and I am wasting hours of my life investigating something that people have made up to help them feel better about life. And I'm wasting all this time until I realized I'm not wasting it. This is true. And I learned about the truth of who you are, Jesus. And I remember being inconvenienced of saying, okay, I'm going to go to church, and thinking that was crazy. And I'm going to volunteer and being put in a nursery and helping to hold babies. I'd never touched a baby in my entire life. And thinking, this is uncomfortable, but I'm going to take this next step. I need to. And then inviting you into parts of my life saying, okay, I'm going to do my relationship with my girlfriend differently. I'm going to do money differently. And God, it's completely uncomfortable to me, God, but I'm going to try it your way, and realizing that your way is so much better than my way. And then really getting to a place where it's like, God, I'll just go wherever you lead me. I know who you are. I trust you. I've seen what you can do in my life, and I would be crazy. It would be illogical and unintelligent for me to not trust you to do whatever you want to do in my life. I know how hard it is to take each of those steps, God. And so I pray that you would help us decide right now in this moment, I'm taking that next step. You don't start at the ending, you start at the beginning, but I know where I am, and I'm going to take that next step. God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.